We are going to start a brand new sermon series here at City Hope on the book of Jonah. As I said earlier, my name is Josh Hollowell, and we are delighted that you've joined us this morning. And just to, if you haven't been here before, just to give you a little window into what we do in a worship service, we start off with a little bit of worship, and then a big portion of our worship service together is devoted to looking at God's Word. We believe here at City Hope that the Bible, this ancient document full of ancient words, is how God speaks to His people. That God, by His Holy Spirit, will speak to us this morning as the Word goes forth. And so, here at City Hope, everything we do is going to be tethered to the Word of God. Whether that's in a small group or in a sermon, if you guys are happen to be in a small group where we are, at some point you'll probably hear me say, after you answer a question, that's great, but where'd you see it in the text? We're always going to be looking back to the Bible to see where it is that we find life. That these are the words of eternal life. And this is where we're going to look. And so today is going to be no different. We're going to be in the book of Jonah today, and we're going to be in the book of Jonah for the next 4 weeks. So if this is your first Sunday here, please come back for the next couple of weeks and hear the rest of the story. You're only going to get a little part of the story today, so you will be a little disappointed if you don't come back and hear the rest of the story. But this story, we're calling this Jonah, a tale of unexpected mercy. And really, the story of Jonah is that, one of unexpected mercy. If you're looking for the book of Jonah in your Bible, if you start at the New Testament and flip back a little bit, you'll find it. And there's some Bibles in the back if you need them. We'd love to have, you can have it if you need a Bible. Please, that's our gift to you. So please take advantage of that. And this morning, we're going to deal with chapter 1 of Jonah. We're going to introduce the story of Jonah and look at how Jonah is running from God. Now, I don't know where you guys are all at this morning or what you think about God. Some of you may have been living your life as though God doesn't exist. You've been ignoring Him in your life. Maybe you believe that He exists, but there's really no practical change in your life if God exists. There's no difference that makes in your life. You've been ignoring Him. Some of you may be just really unsure of whether or not He exists. But something in your life is causing you to wonder. And some of you are here today and you're running from God. Now you may be saying, Josh, I'm in church. I can't be running from God. I'm in church. Well, sometimes church is the best place to run from God. Because it's a place where you can show everyone, I've got it all together. I'm here on Sunday morning. My life is doing all right. I can hide my stuff, and I can run from God in His very presence. All the while, something is eating me away, and I'm running from Him. Well, friends, the story of Jonah will address all of those groups of people. We are going to find our place in this story and how it addresses us in our life this morning as we look to the book of Jonah. So what we're going to do is we're just going to kind of read a little section and walk through it and then read a little bit more. And so we're going to kind of walk through it in that way. But let me pray real quick for God's blessing on the word. God, would you be here? In Isaiah, it says that the word goes out. It does not come back void, but it accomplishes your purposes. So God, would you accomplish your purposes here among us this morning? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to start with just the first three verses of the book of Jonah. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Well, the first thing we notice in this passage is that God commands Jonah. So, let's get a little background information for this story. right? Jonah is a prophet. We see Jonah in one other place in the Bible. In the book of Kings, Jonah shows up as a prophet, a known prophet who prophesies for the success, the military success of the king, King Jeroboam II. So he's a well-known prophet in Israel. Jonah would have been a recognized authority figure in Israel because he's a prophet and his prophecy comes true. So he is a true prophet of God. So many people know him. And he's a prophet to the northern kingdom called Israel. Now, to give you a little background, Israel, as a people, right, is created when God calls this man named Abraham, way back, a long time ago. God calls Abraham and says, I'm going to make you into a great people, a great nation. Eventually, they end up in Egypt in slavery, and God delivers them from Egypt, and they go into the promised land under Moses and then Joshua and become a nation. And eventually, they get a king, King David, right? And they look like a real nation under God's blessing. They're God's people. But they revert to their ways of sinfulness and disobey the Lord, and the kingdom is divided. The kingdom is broken up. In about 930 BC, the kingdom is divided between north and south. And so throughout the rest of the Old Testament, right, there's this constant play between Judah, which is the southern kingdom, and Israel, which is the northern kingdom. Okay? So these two kingdoms. And Jonah is a prophet to the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom is headquartered out of Samaria. And this northern kingdom actually experiences a lot more wickedness early on. Judah remains faithful for a lot longer. Israel slips real quick. And Israel is actually exiled first. And so this is Israel. And God commands Jonah, a prophet of Israel, to go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. Assyria, they're the bad guys in the Old Testament story, right? They are constantly attacking Israel. They are a constant threat and enemy. They do not worship God, they worship false gods. Assyria is not a good place. These are enemies of God's people. Here's a map just to give you a little bit of context. So Jonah would be down here. He's born in Gath-Hepher, is what we find out in another place of Scripture. And so Jonah's here. God commands him to go to Nineveh. That's up here. And what Jonah decides to do is go this way. Tarshish is not on the map. We don't know exactly where Tarshish was. There's a couple of spots, but it's way over here. He goes in the exact opposite direction that God commands him. God commands him to go to Nineveh, and he goes the other way. Now, one other thing, just to preface this story before we get a little too far, you're going to notice over the next few weeks, we're going to deal with some of the supernatural elements in the story of Jonah. Right? If you're familiar, if you've grown up in church, you've probably heard the story of Jonah, and there's something about Jonah being swallowed by a fish, right? Jonah's swallowed by a fish, and this is sort of this supernatural element that Jonah survives this encounter with this fish after being in his belly for 3 days. And we're going to see even in our text today of God's supernatural ability to command and control the wind and the waves. Yes, there are supernatural elements to this. And yes, I believe they actually happened. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't places in the Bible that speak more metaphorically. That's true. This just isn't one of those. This is a narrative. It follows the same flow in the Hebrew language that other narratives follow. So this is as historical as other Hebrew narratives. Now, because it's a narrative, that doesn't mean it's not historical, right? I think sometimes we read something that has literary features and we think, well, clearly that's fake, right? It's a story because it has literary features. Well, in the ancient world, history wasn't written like we write history textbooks today, something that you typically don't want to read because it doesn't sound all that interesting, right? That's not how history was written in the ancient world. It had literary beauty as a part of the story. Just because it's literarily beautiful, literarily, is that a word? I don't know. Just because it's beautiful in its literature doesn't mean it's not historical. Now, for some of you, the idea of supernatural things in the Bible, that's no big deal. You're on board with that, right? Because actually, the center point of the Christian faith is supernatural. But for some of you, this is kind of a sticking point. Does Christianity fit with science and this big leap of faith that excludes science and reason? I'm not so sure about it. Well, friends, there's a lot that could be said about that. And if that is something that you are wrestling with, I would love to sit down with you and talk through those things. We don't have space in the sermon to address all of those realities, but I'd love to sit down and buy you a cup of coffee and talk through those things. So please, mark on your welcome card, meet with the pastor, and I'd love to meet with you and talk through those things if that is your issue. But friends, I want you to think about a few things. I want to say a few things. First, although the Christian worldview most certainly has faith, there are also reasons for believing. Right? We are not believing in a blind faith that excludes scientific reality, that excludes historical reasoning. That's not what it is. And also, a strictly scientific worldview has a leap of faith in it. If we're honest, right? If a strictly scientific worldview is to explain, let's say, the origin of the universe, right? The Christian worldview would say that there's a God who existed before the universe and created it out of nothing. That takes faith to believe. But if you come from a strictly scientific worldview, you're saying that there was in the universe all of these particles and masses somehow created themselves into what we have now. Does that not also take a leap of faith? Does that not also require some faith? You can't test that with the scientific method, right? Because you can't produce that. So, there is faith and reason in all worldviews. So to exclude the Christian worldview because it has supernatural elements does not adequately understand the Christian worldview. Secondly, in order to evaluate the Christian worldview and to see whether or not it's true, I want to encourage you, if you're in a position where you're like, supernatural cannot exist, I want you to encourage you to lay that aside and evaluate the evidence and then decide whether or not the supernatural is a potential answer to the things of the world. To lay that aside and to think about that reality. And to actually think about whether or not you have prejudged the Christian worldview in saying that the supernatural cannot exist before actually examining the Christian worldview as a whole. So, that's all I'm going to say about that right now. But back to our text. Why does Jonah run in the opposite direction, right? God commands him very clearly, do this. And Jonah does the exact opposite. Why does Jonah do this? He is commanded to go and announce God's judgment upon Nineveh. Wouldn't that be celebrated in Israel? Right? Jonah's called to go to the heart of the enemy of God's people, the very capital, and say, God will destroy this place because of your wickedness. That seems like a task for a prophet of Israel that they would be like, yeah, let's get on board with that. Let's go announce judgment. Come on, bring them down. That could be why he's a little bit afraid, right? He could get killed, right? He might be afraid because he might get stoned, right? If you go announce that kind of judgment, that might be what's going on. But I think there's something else going on. We're going to see this in a few weeks. But in chapter 4, Jonah says, so Jonah preaches about God's judgment and the people of Nineveh repent. They turn from their wickedness. I'm going to give you the full story. This is a spoiler alert here, right? The people of Nineveh repent at Jonah's preaching. Now that you should think as a prophet of God's people, like that's like, yes, the whole city repents. Everyone starts worshiping God. This is good news. Jonah's really mad about it. He's really mad about it. And he says, God, this is why I ran to Tarshish. Because I knew that you would be merciful to these people. I knew that you would save them. And I didn't want that. You see, Jonah hates the Ninevites. Jonah wants their destruction. He says, God, kill me if you're not going to kill them. He wants their destruction, not their salvation. You see, Jonah's got some things messed up in his heart. Jonah hates the people of Nineveh. And maybe it's something about Jonah's experience with the enemies of God's people, or maybe it's something related to the ethnic makeup of the people of Nineveh, that they're different, they're other, and I don't like them because they're other. I don't know exactly what it is, but there's something going on in Jonah. And so Jonah runs from the Lord. And there's this continual going down, right? It comes up in the text a few times. Jonah goes down to Joppa. Jonah goes, it shows up, I'm not sure if it shows up in this translation, but it shows up in the Hebrew. Jonah goes down to Joppa. He gets in the boat. He goes down in the boat. Jonah's on this downward descent. And isn't that how it works when we're running from God? Amen. That we start in one direction. We just think, well, it's not a big deal. I'm just going to turn this way. God told me to turn that way. And then we start to go down. And we end up in a place that we never thought we would be because we turned away from the Lord instead of towards the Lord. Where are you this morning, friends? Are you running from God? Why are you running from God? Maybe it's because of something in your past. Maybe it's something that terrifies you about being in God's presence. There's something in your past, something that you've committed, some sin that you've done, something that you know God does not approve of, and you've been running ever since. Maybe it's some hurt that you experienced. Maybe you were sinned against, and you decided, I'm done with God. If that's how his people or his church or he himself treats me, I'm done and I'm running. Or maybe you're angry with God, like Jonah, because something in your life hasn't gone the way that you expected. And you're angry with Jonah, or with God, like Jonah is. And then we start running from God, and it just keeps getting worse. Well, God's not done with Jonah. God is going to do something with Jonah. Let's continue to read, starting in verse 4. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm, and threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. We're going to stop there. Well, now we see in this section that God is actually pursuing Jonah. You see, Jonah goes down in the ship. Jonah goes down in the ship and is waiting to get away from the Lord. And the Lord comes searching for Jonah. The Lord sends a powerful wind upon the sea, and these experienced sailors are terrified. And they start crying out to their gods for salvation, and Jonah is sleeping. There's a huge contrast that's going to be set up throughout this entire book between pagans, those not worshiping God, and Jonah, the one who should be worshiping God. What do the pagans do here? They cry out to their gods. Can their gods hear them? No. They are false gods. They cannot hear them. Who has access on this boat to the God of the land and the seas? Jonah. And he's sleeping in the hull of the ship. He's sleeping in the storm while these men try to save their lives. Jonah, consistently throughout this book, he shows a lack of care for human life. He doesn't care about the Ninevites. He doesn't care about these sailors. He doesn't care that he has put their life at risk. He's running from God. That's all he cares about. And the pagans care about their lives and the lives of the other sailors, and they start trying to save this ship. The pagans are irreligious, yet somehow virtuous in this part of the story. And Jonah is very religious and very sinful, running from the Lord. Two things to notice about this section is that God is in control. The situation is seemingly spinning out of control, but did you see how it started? But the Lord hurled a powerful wind. In the Hebrew, it just starts with the name of God. And when a Hebrew narrative starts with a noun, starts with the name, it's trying to emphasize something. It's emphasizing that the Lord is the one who has hurled this storm. God's sovereignly in control of this situation. God is pursuing Jonah. God is after Jonah. And it looks like God's harsh discipline after Jonah at this point. But we're going to see God's mercy to Jonah as well. But God is bringing a powerful storm, and the sailors seem to be caught in the middle of it. Friends, maybe you're here this morning and you've been ignoring God, kind of like these sailors, living as though God doesn't exist. And there's something that God is doing in your life that's shaking you to your core. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. Maybe it's the death of a friend. Maybe it's the loss of a job. Maybe it's a hard situation at work. Maybe it's something in your family relationships or the loss of a relationship. Whatever it is, God is sovereignly in control of those situations. And we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically what God's doing in every single one of those situations. But we do know this, that God will use all of those circumstances to pursue you. Like he's in rapid pursuit of Jonah, and like he's in rapid pursuit of the sailors. That God is at work here in this place. That God is at work in getting after Jonah. And he's bringing the storms of life to do it. Well, let's continue reading to find out what happens. Starting in verse 7, then the crew cast lots, which is like dice. They rolled dice to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them that he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to you to stop this storm? Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to land. But the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, to Jonah's God. O Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. O Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Well, not only is God pursuing Jonah, but God is pursuing the sailors. God is at work in this story pursuing the sailors. The sailors who have lived their whole lives as happy pagans, worshiping their gods, not paying any attention to the God of the universe who created the land and the sea. But because Jonah, the prophet that's meant to go proclaim God's goodness, shows up in disobedience, God says, I can do that. I can work with that. And sends a storm upon the sea to alert the sailors to what's going on. The sailors attempt with all that they have to get back to land, after finding out that Jonah is the one who's causing this. You see, again, the sailors are virtuous. They know that Jonah's the disobedient one. Jonah's told them that he's running from the Lord. They know that this storm is coming on because of him. And Jonah says, if you throw me in the water, you'll be saved. And yet they still don't want to end Jonah's life. They still work to get back to the shore. And yet, Jonah's the one who continues to disobey. Jonah's the one who gives a good confession, but has no life to show for it. What does he say when they ask him? He says, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. That phrase comes up a lot in Scripture, but it's always who made the land and the sea. Here it's switched. Why? Jonah is confessing better than he's living. God made the sea, and yet I'm on the sea disobeying this God who's made the sea. He's a bold fool running from God. And the pagan sailors, at this point, are presented with a choice. What are we going to do? And what do? Do they continue to call out to their gods who haven't shown up? No. They cry out to the Lord, to Jonah's God. They cry out to Jonah's God. This storm has shaken them to their core. And they cry out to Jonah's God for salvation. God, would you save us? Do not hold us accountable for this man's death. We're going to toss him in the sea. Because we know that this storm has come because of him. But don't hold us accountable. God, would you save us? And the Lord saves them. They toss Jonah in the sea. And it says, the sailors were awestruck by the Lord's power. And they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Right? They're awestruck at God's power. Why? Because this storm that was so violent that they could not get back to shore immediately stopped when Jonah went in the water. You see, Jonah's good proclamation of following the God who made the sea and the land has come true. He was thrown into the water, and immediately this storm that they could not handle stopped. And these happy pagans leave behind their worthless gods who could not show up, are awestruck at God's power. They make a sacrifice to the Lord, the true God, and they vow to follow him. You see, Jonah's a very successful prophet. He just doesn't actually enjoy the Lord he's serving. He keeps running from the Lord, but in his wake, people keep experiencing God. God keeps using Jonah's disobedience for their salvation. Now, how are they saved? Right? How are they saved? Because God does save the sailors. He not only pursues them, he saves them. But how are they saved? It's a really important piece of this story. They're saved through Jonah's death. Now, we're going to find out next week, right, that Jonah doesn't die. God has unexpected mercy on this disobedient prophet and saves him. But being thrown in the ocean in a violent storm means you're dead. Like, there's no coming back from that. They are throwing Jonah to his death. And it's his death that calms the storm. Friends, there are lots of places for us to find ourselves in this story. We may be running from God, like Jonah. We may be ignoring God and ignoring his existence, like the sailors. But there's something else in this story that we've got to see. There's something deeper. Something far deeper and more beautiful as a part of this story. And it's connected with Jonah. You see, another person comes along later in this story. This is about 730 BC, somewhere around there. About 700 years later, another person comes along. Another prophet of the Lord who does not disobey. In Matthew chapter 12, One day, some teachers of religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority." But Jesus replied, "Only an evil and adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign, but the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, for they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now, someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent." Someone greater than Jonah is here. This one who's greater than Jonah is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. 700 years or so after Jonah, God came and became man in Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word took on flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus. Fully God, becoming fully man. Jesus, who was born as a baby in humility, grew up a life of teaching and suffering, raised up some disciples, and then eventually went to a Roman cross and was crucified, laid in the tomb, and 3 days later rose from that tomb. Something greater than Jonah is in this story. You see, Jesus is the truer and better Jonah. You see, God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, and he went the opposite direction. God called Jesus to go to Golgotha, just outside of Jerusalem, to face his death on a cross. And what did Jesus do? In Luke 9:51, it says this: "As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." Some translations say that Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. Jonah ran the other way as God's prophet. Jesus went right into trouble. Jonah disobeyed, and Jesus obeyed. You see, Jonah was thrown into the ocean and saved the sailors. But why was Jonah thrown into the ocean? For his own sin, right? Jonah was being punished for his disobedience, running from the Lord. He got thrown in the water. The Bible says that sin, the wages of sin, is death. The punishment that we deserve for disobeying God in thought, word, and deed, things that we do and things that we don't do that God tells us to, the punishment for that is death. And Jonah bore his own punishment. He was thrown in the water. Jesus went to the cross not to bear his own sin, for he had none. Hebrews 4:15 says, "This high priest," speaking of Jesus, "this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." Jonah goes into the water not as a sacrifice for the sins of the pagans, but because of his own sin. But Jesus is better, far better. He, without sin, faces the punishment on the cross for our sin, for your sin, for my sin, for Jonah's sin, for the sailor's sin, for the sins of all who would trust in Jesus. Jesus bore on the cross the punishment that those sins deserved so that we can be saved. You see, Jonah was thrown to the water to save the sailors, and Jesus was put on a cross to save sinners like you and me. So friends, are you ignoring God? Are you running from God? Instead, friends, turn to God in repentance and faith. You see, Jesus is pursuing you. How do I know that? Because you're living and breathing and here this morning, hearing God speak to you by his word. God has had unending mercy on you because you sit here in this place right now. And have an opportunity to hear from God and to hear a warning that if you continue to pursue a life running from God or ignoring His existence, one day that will catch up to you. And we will face the judgment of God or turn to Jesus who faced the judgment of God in our place. Friends, we can then repent, trust in Jesus' mercy, and obey Him because He's good and merciful. And because He's glorious and terrifying. You see, the Christian faith is utterly unique in many ways, but in one way in particular is that we can continue to see God as glorious and terrifying. That's how the sailors responded, right? Awestruck, terrified, because they were in the midst of a death storm that stopped instantly. Terrified at the power of God. Glorious and terrified. And yet at the same time, we see God as good and merciful because He has spent His wrath on His Son Jesus in our place. In Jesus, God's justice is satisfied and His mercy can be extended so that we no longer need to run from God, but can rather run to God. So friends, no matter whether you've been a Christian for 40 years or you're not a Christian, not trusting in Jesus, this message is for you. We're all running from God in some way. We're ignoring Him with our lives. And what is God's response? Well, certainly God's response is to bring some difficulty in our life to wake us up. That's true. But why does He do that? It's ultimately because He's pursuing us with His mercy. It's unexpected. It's for rebels and sinners. Not those who are righteous and doing good things, but for those who are wicked and running from God or worshiping false gods. That's where God dispenses His mercy, brings His mercy, extending His mercy to wake us up to the reality of God's glorious presence. So friends, if you are here this morning and you're running from God, we're ignoring God, look to the God of unexpected mercy that we find here in the book of Jonah. Turn to Him and be saved. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to You now. God, we come to You knowing that You are a God of mercy. You are a God of justice. You are a glorious God who commands the sea and the land, for You have created them and they do what You tell them to do. And God, we come to You begging for Your mercy because we are not righteous, we are rebel sinners. We have run from You with our lives. And God, we pray that You would be merciful to us. God, would You transform us to be a people who are centered on the One who's greater than Jonah, Jesus Christ, our cornerstone, our rock, our salvation. God, would You be glorified now as we worship You? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.